one thing is obvious, that we're just not going to invite Oklahoma to come down and see us anymore. They're not very nice guests. You do nice, you invite them into your state, you open the door for them, you have, and then they just do that. That's just, they're nasty people up there. I called Dan Hill and I just said, boy, y'all just do not understand spiritual love. Y'all do not understand good manners. Y'all are just not nice visitors. We just may not invite y'all anymore. Let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here, and that the few minutes that we spend together will be praiseworthy to God, will be that which is beneficial to us spiritually and to the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning to worship you in song, in prayer, in giving, and Heavenly Father, in the opening up of Scripture, the understanding of your word, to use our spiritual gifts to edify and encourage one another. So many wonderful things happen when the Spirit is there and the assembly that you have set up with your Son as the head. Therefore, we are beckoned not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, because there are so many things that happen in the next hour or so here. We pray, Father, that all these things will be honoring and glorifying. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.
Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 391. In the hymn book 391. Stand up for Jesus.
But you may be seated. Last month when I went to Houston to do the service for my mother, I spent part of the one day just driving by myself through the neighborhood where I grew up and things. Went to the church where I grew up and accepted Christ as Savior as a result of it. I did that at home with my mother, but just had some wonderful memories singing and all the song, a lot of songs that we sing, and this one reminded me of it. And so I decided to go by the church, and just be a really beautiful little auditorium, not that big, maybe seated 600 people, had a balcony. We had a lot of fun up there until our parents wouldn't let us sit up there anymore. And balconies are fun when you're a kid. They're the greatest thing in the world. And then a big choir section over here, and walked in. It was gone. They had put rooms into the auditorium. There wasn't a church setting anymore, and the demographics had completely changed, and all that was over. But it was just one of those things that breaks your heart. You walk in and you go, "Wow, just tear it down." My grandfather built it, and it was really disheartening to see that happen. But that's the way history is, and that's the way things change. And life is just going to go on and on, and that's what's important as far as the spiritual life is concerned. Now we move on. Okay, this trip for Ian McGrath in El Salvador is just awesome. Ian called, and I don't think Ian could be any higher. It's just he is just beside himself with the reception, the wanting more. He, as I've told you, he goes into military bases and they drive him around. And now, what one officer did, he wanted him to talk just to a group of officers, and they met. And he just very methodically took them through from Salvation 1, therefore Salvation 2, how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. And he was just so pleased, because it's hard to tell what people really get, but it appeared that every one of the officers saw, believed it, and just their eyes open, and that was just, they said nobody was teaching them that, and they want him to come back. The president of the country, remember I told you, his wife wanted to know if there were any Protestants going on base, because they had closed it down to anything but Catholics, and so he's kind of followed up on it, especially since Ian was on television, and wanted to know just how things are going and what's going on with it. So continue to be in prayer for Ian. He'll be home Friday, but planning to go right back. And you don't want to leave it when you got him hot. And so please be in prayer for Ian and his travel, but even in these last few days of teaching and meeting with some of the same people again now, teaching more, and just seeing what can be set up. It is just superb. Be in prayer for Stuart. He will be going back to Africa, I think Thursday or Friday. And he's had a wonderful time here. He went to, among many places, but he went to John Hintz's church. And John Hintz spent, John has two services on Sunday morning. And John taught at the first one on purpose, just to make sure Salvation 2 was just so clear. And I talked to Dan yesterday, and Dan was telling me that, first of all, and you'll understand it, first of all, Stuart wasn't quite sure what to do with John Hintz when he first met him. He wasn't too sure about this guy. Really, he just kind of was. And then John taught, and that did it. Stuart really was impressed and responded well, and you can understand that also. So be in prayer for Stuart as he goes back, and whatever is going to be done in regard to the Bible Institute that he wants to set up. And Dan talked to me again about my going and teaching on the spiritual of the spiritual week, on how to be filled with the Spirit, living the Spirit-filled life. And so we'll just see how things go. And in that respect, and I get excited after it's in the meal and maybe I'm on the plane, but we'll just see what God does. I'd love to go and teach that section, and it's to me is the most vital, most important of everything that you learn as far as being a Christian is concerned. How to be filled with the Spirit, how to live the Christian life. After salvation, what in that sense? So we'll be in prayer and see what God does in that respect. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Oh, come on. Crowd this big. Bound to be some financial problems, miserable problems, husband problems, wife problems. Oh, you don't want to talk about them. Okay. So just be in prayer for one another. How's Alta?
I talked to her Saturday. She was actually doing pretty good.
Good. Okay. What is the status of the cancer?
Well, they won't know until they do another test.
Okay.
But it seems like the stuff we got her on is working.
Okay. And Thelma?
Mom's the same.
Okay. Jim Passmore's son, who lives in California, Michael, is going to be getting married next month. So our sympathy to you and all that's required of a dad. I know from the experience of dealing with it in weddings. So it's the best to you.
I'm not the father of the bride.
Yeah. that's good. I asked when he said Michael's getting married. Michael's getting married. I was 31. Okay, he's old enough. That's good. That's good. And just be in prayer about people. There's a danger here going on. We can get too comfortable in these old shoes being here. And this isn't going to be forever. So just keep your eyes and your ears open. What we're going to do, I don't know. I have a little trouble in my soul and my thinking of going into put this assembly into debt for three times a week. I have a problem with that. Maybe that'll be okay, maybe not. But if we find something within the range of the money we have, perfect. That would be perfect. That'd be wonderful. I don't think we gained one member, one new person, just because we were in the building we were in after all those years. We might have had a few visitors, but I don't think we gained anybody by having that building, being in that building. So it's not the building, but just be in prayer. What God wants us, He'll open it up, and He will. It may be the fourth quarter and a two-minute drill at the end of the fourth quarter, but He'll open it up. But I don't like waiting. I'm like a coach. I don't want to wait and win the ball game in the last 2 minutes. I'd like to have it secure. I remember when Alabama was playing Ohio State, they were both ranked in the top five in the country and 80 million people in the stadium, and it was halftime. Just a great game. It really was a great game. And the reporter asked Bear Bryant, "Isn't this a great game?" and something like that. And Bear Bryant, I loved him. He goes, "Quite frankly, I wish we were 50 points ahead and the game were boring." But I don't like waiting till the very end, but if that's the way it is. But keep your eyes, ears open and your prayers. See what God is going to do as far as where He would like us to be. Did you be in prayer for our tape ministry and on the Internet? Those things are just, they amaze me when I hear things that are going on with it. Not by the thousands, but just every now and then calls, an email or something from somebody who's gotten an email and sees what's going on here. It's not taught. What we're doing is not taught that often in that many places. So it's just a way to look at things, what we're doing. With that in mind, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver, the gracious giver, the giver who gives because, one, he is a believer, and two, in the power of the Spirit. The offertory is not just for, it's first of all, it's just for Christians, but not just for Christians. It's for Christians who are being led by the Spirit. If you want it to be any profit to you. Now, if you have $1 million and you're not in the Spirit and you want to give, that's fine. I'll take it. We'll take it. That'll be great. It'll be a great benefit to us, but it'll profit you nothing. So if you're going to give $1 million, be in the spirit. Y'all aren't laughing. I'm being funny here, but or attempting, poor attempt. It's an issue of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in the realm of giving, and so many things to be done, even with this small assembly that we have, to get some publications out that Ian McGrath needs, and get some things going. So let's begin or prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as an assembly approach the throne of grace with one subject in mind, Heavenly Father, and that's the offertory. Giving is fundamental to the wholeness of Christianity. For God so loved the world that He gave. Father, we love, appreciate, and are ever so thankful for this country, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy to do with our lives and our resources. Make the decisions of where we want to worship and why. Pull ourselves out of difficulties of our, when we were children at home, maybe. It's a great country. Allows its citizens this type of freedom. So many choices of marriage, finance. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom where we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For if it were not in this realm of freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We would not see where to worship, not see about our marriages, not see what to do with our money. But Heavenly Father, because of that spiritual freedom, we have eyes to see now. And Father, we give not to impress, bribe, but Heavenly Father, we give to respond to Your grace and Your love. And we pray, Father, that You will receive these offerings and that You will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Larry, how's Brian?
Doing all right. Thank you.
How's his back?
Hanging in there. We don't know yet.
Don't know yet?
Still in pain.
Huh?
Still in pain.
Wow. How's the baby?
He's good.
Good. Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. This is difficult to teach. Where we're in right now, there is nothing in the long run of our life more important than knowing biblical truth, studying the Bible. I think one of the many things that you find the Holy Spirit doing when you accept Christ as Savior and you walk in the Spirit by faith in the Spirit is a love of the Word. You want to learn more and more, as much as you possibly can. It's a joy. And that is just the fundamental truth of the love of Scripture. Then what we're looking at this morning is a difficult thing because some people are going to hear not what I'm saying. They're not going to hear what I'm saying. They're going to hear something else. You don't want what you know to get in the way of your faith. And that'll be our title. Don't let what you know get in the way of your faith. And when I say no, I mean Bible doctrine that's true and you believe it. But don't let that stop you or get in the way of walking by faith. And that's what Martha's going through at this point. Now, we've seen a lot with this dear woman. She's gone through the crisis of faith, the eclipse of faith, and now we come to another very important issue. We want to know the Bible, but if we know it correctly, and that's the secret, you understand what's going on with the Scriptures, even the doctrine of the resurrection, something as wonderful and profound as that is, you don't want it to get in the way of what we're going to see this morning in regard to this dear woman. Because she represents a lot of believers. She's not alone. And doctrine is vital, but it's not God. There's not four gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God Bible doctrine. The Bible takes us to Him. All truth directs you to Him. Brings you to an intimacy with Him. And that's the where we are as far as this study is concerned. And it's a difficult thing because I want to be very careful. One, I want to make the point that you do not allow what you know to block your faith, eclipse your faith, get in the way of your faith. At the same time, I don't want to relay a message, even subconsciously, subliminally, I do not want to relay the message that, well, I just won't. Learning it isn't all that important. Because it is. It's vital. I don't dwell on that as much as I used to. If you got to be here and you got to learn, I'd rather encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And if you're not here, it's either because you're in the Spirit or because you're not. One or the other. And so, let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can take us on this journey to see what's happened. We do want to learn the truth. We do want to learn all the truth we can. We want to learn it truthfully, accurately meaning, but we don't want it to ever get in the way of our faith. We want it to lead us to faith. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes as to what's going on in this journey, especially as it may relate to us in our own lives or our family. Let's pray. There are so many little pictures throughout the whole Bible of people. And each one, Heavenly Father, is so pertinent to some profound truths in our Christian life. Such is the case with Martha. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears as to why we are given this scene. Why we're given this just very short event, conversation between this woman and Christ. That we may be edified by it, warned by it, that encouraged by it, Heavenly Father, in our own lives. I pray that you will be with me, your Spirit will be with me, and I could teach these things clearly, simply, truthfully. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. She's in great discomfort, great sorrow, great hurt over the loss of her brother whom she loves. If he had been there, he wouldn't have died and everything would have been all right. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Solve my hurt with a miracle. She takes what she knows and it cuts off trusting him. Because what she says is true. It's true. God will answer Christ. But you see, what she wants to do is take with that truth that she knows rather than just trust him at this time of sorrow and what she's going through. The fact that somebody's dying, I want to give you this. This is a PS or an underground little bracket thing for you. That the death is very important because something has to die when you're going through the crisis of faith. So that you learn to quit holding on to that and just trust him. Now get back to what we're dealing with. So she knows a wonderful truth. She knows that that if he asks the Father will do it. So what she wants to do is take what she knows and have a miracle to solve her problem. It's what a lot of Christians want. Just perform wave a magic miracle wand and make my parents be good and everything will be wonderful. Make my husband, just transform me, my wife, my circumstances, my job, my health. Can God do that? You bet. You bet. That's how big God is. But is that what God wants us? Here's a better question. Can God give you comfort, encouragement, joy in the midst of all of that without changing circumstances? Now that's a miracle. That's powerful. And that's what God wants to do. And that's what we want to see and understand in our understanding of truth. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, what Martha's saying is, oh, I know the doctrine of the resurrection. And while I believe that, it does not comfort me now. I want him back now. That's what's going on. She knows the doctrine of the resurrection. But that doesn't comfort her right now. She wants more. She wants a miracle now. She wants him to come back now. Okay, let's see what's going on. Verse 23. This is so important. This is so vital to just grasp all that's happening in this drama right now. Because we're all going to be, every one of us, if you haven't yet, you're just going to, and I can't imagine anyone in this room that haven't been in a predicament. God, your God, you can straighten this out. Your God. You can do this. You can save my marriage. You can prevent someone from dying that I love. You can just change this. You're God. And who's our head? So we got a truth, but it's not the truth we should be applying right there. It's not what's going on. So Martha's going through, I imagine, what every one of us have gone through at some point in our life. And you walk away, if you carry that out, now Martha's not going to. Martha's going to make a journey. But if you carry that out, what's going to happen? You're going to become disillusioned with God. And many Christians are disillusioned with God and just say, well, the heck with it. Just, I don't. If this is what God does, and He's not changing my finances, He's not changing my home life, I'm still married to this bum, I'm still abusive parents, I'm still this, I'm still that, and nothing's changing, and God doesn't care, and God doesn't love. That's where it'll take you. If you start with the doctrine and the truth, God can change this. And He doesn't. Look where it'll take you. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want you not to believe and know He can do all things. But I want us to see where that takes us. What is included in that all things? He can cause you to be happy right where you are without changing people. That's what God can do if you let Him. It's very simple. Okay, let's see what we have going. Jesus said to her, that really is an effect to all of us. Your brother shall rise again. Now, this is what is called a dative of advantage in the Greek. It is to her advantage what Jesus Christ is saying to Martha. Why go to church? Why go to church? It's to your advantage to learn what God has to say. It is amazing how many Christians will go to churches around the world, but let's just stay in America, in America today, and the preacher will not teach anything. It won't even be that he's teaching anything that's wrong. He just won't be teaching anything that's right, truthful. Now, there'll be a lot who teach right out wrong, false teachers. They'll fill a lot of pulpits. But there'll be preachers who won't preach. They'll give you a very good, rah, 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 and how to win friends, influence people type of sermon, make you feel good. And they'll do it so dramatically. So, such great speakers. And you walk out, boy, I feel good. I don't know what he said, but I feel good. I like going there. So, there's going to be a lot of that. They'll go to churches and not care. People, we go to church for a lot of reasons, but as far as the teaching is concerned, so it'll be advantage to my life of the truth. The advantage to who and what I am and what my family is, things I'm going through. Christ says, your brother shall rise again. Future, middle, indicative, meaning it's in the future. It's going to happen in the future. Now, let's take a look. What is the Lord talking about? One, Jesus Christ is not referring to what is about to occur. The resuscitation of Lazarus. It's not what he's referring to here. Let's start you up front. He is not referring to what is about to occur. Bringing Lazarus back from the grave. Two, what the Lord is referring to here is the doctrine of resurrection, which will not occur here, but later. In fact, Second Advent. Three, Martha is talking about now. Jesus is talking about the future. Martha's talking about now. Jesus is talking about the future. What Martha is talking about is temporary. What the Lord is talking about is eternal. Take your pick. Take your pick. Oh, people, don't sit here self-righteously. Oh, yeah, the eternal is more important. Because that's the right answer if you have a test. I'm talking about in your life. Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression because they're living in the temporary. That's simple fact. You're living in the now. This is fundamental what's going on here. But it's very difficult to walk by faith in what he's talking about. So Martha's talking about now. Jesus Christ is talking about the future. What Martha is talking about is temporary. What the Lord is talking about is eternal. Many Christians are so occupied with the temporary, with now, not with those things that are eternal. And it is difficult. But this is the realm you and I have to live. That's what walking by faith is. We have to walk, live in this eternal spiritual realm, fulfilling that purpose, that goal. We want to reach the point where the things that are eternal, listen to me, where the things that are eternal bring peace, happiness, joy, contentment, no matter what's going on in the temporary. And that's tough because we live in the temporary world. 4. He will bring Lazarus back. He'll do that. Only to die again. But at the resurrection, Lazarus will never die again. 5. First thing that Jesus Christ does is to give Martha some truth that will console her. Consoling her by eternal plan of God. Not by changing circumstances. Not by some miracle. The first thing that Jesus Christ does is to give Martha some comfort, some consoling with eternal truth. Not by changing circumstances in her life. This is a vital issue. Wednesday night we're in the midst of study. We're not in the midst, near the end of studying stress, anxiety, and depression. And you just reach a point, is truth more important than circumstances? Is who you are in Christ more important than who you are in this world, in the flesh? And only you can decide. And many Christians are so stressed out and so depressed about their life because they're living in the now. Things that hurt us now. How things are going in our life now or not going in our life now. Financially, marriage, health, whatever it may be, work, whatever it may be. Is who you are in Christ more real to you than who and what you are in this society, in this world? And only you can decide. Will Martha be consoled by this truth? And this is, when you and I get upset, just think about your own, just think about the last week. Now, maybe you didn't get into what we call manic depression and going on, but if you were depressed or sad or anxious, anxiety or fear or angry or something, what did it have to do with? Things that are eternal? No. Garage door wouldn't open. The kid wouldn't do what I wanted him to do. The bill from the plumber was 3 times higher than I thought. Just things, bills came in with money that I was going to spend on Christmas and now it's already gone. The things related to this earth. The things related to the temporary. And we let them disrupt our spiritual relationship with God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. People are not babbling. But I live in this world. I don't. That's the whole point. God doesn't want us to. We're in the world, but not of it. It is not a matter of que sera, sera either. Whatever will be, will be. No, it's not that either. It's faith. It's where something is more real. Something is more important. Think back the number of times that people that are married waste valuable time being angry over and with each other and just ruin a, just to put it in a perspective, ruin a day, ruin a week because of something that when you and I get to heaven, not that the marriage thing, but it doesn't even matter. The best way I know how to illustrate that to all of us that are adults here is we can just think back in our high school, a day or a week that was just ruined because of something that happened. And we look back now, it wasn't even important. It's just silly. Somebody wouldn't go out with us. Somebody wouldn't ask us out. Somebody made a bad grade on a test. I don't even remember what it was. I just remember that was a miserable week. That's what's going to be like in heaven. And we're adults now, and we're with the Spirit. We ought to be able to think, you know, what my husband, what my wife, what my children, what my parents just did, in eternal realm, isn't even important. I'm not going to let it ruin my day. I'm not going to let it. Just not going to let it. I'm going to stay in the spiritual realm. What must come first? Circumstances or walking by faith? Spiritually in your life, walking by faith, not by sight, must come first. That's what Martha's going to learn. Sixth thing, first things first. First, Martha will be comforted by truth, the truth of the resurrection, not by bringing Lazarus back. She will be comforted by those things that are eternal, not temporal. People, think about how fundamental this, what you're hearing this morning is. Wonder how fundamental this is? It may not sound like all that important to you until you live it. But let me tell you how important this is. First book of the Bible. Now, you knew I'd do that. First book of the Bible. First book written. The book of Job. What's it about? It's about this very thing. Job's got to go through everything Job will go through. And then in chapter 42, he makes it. Okay, I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. And then God said, fine, now we'll get on back to your life. Here's some more children for you. Here's some more stuff for you. Here's this. We can get on with life now. You're there where I want you. It's a fundamental principle. And yet we don't see it. But you're going to see it here with Martha. You're seeing it here with Martha. Job had to learn that. Job lost family, property, health, and he got to where he accused God, he attacked God, he cursed the day he was born. He went down, he had a depression. It was just horrible for Job. What was Job going through, though? Something more important than all of these things. Will you just trust me? When Job finally made the whole journey, then God could get on back with normal life here on earth. So first things first, people, in our spiritual life. And it's a tough place to be. Point seven. In the spiritual journey, biblical truth should comfort the soul, not changes in circumstances. In the spiritual journey, biblical truth should comfort the soul, not changing of circumstances of life. The changing of our soul by the truth, by trusting, by walking by faith, precedes any other change that can be made, will be made. Walking by faith must be a reality, not walking by sight. People, what would we learn if we went to God and said, perform a miracle, heal this, perform a miracle, heal that. And he just kept doing it because he loved us. And so he just kept doing that. We would never learn to walk by faith. We would never come into an intimacy with him. Ever. You think you might, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Walking by faith must be the reality, not walking by sight. Not walking by the performance trap of Satan's lie. Many Christians are content with their lives in America today until disaster. Until disaster hits, and then you know where you are spiritually. Then you really know. Not long ago, Mary and Martha were fine. Circumstances were fine. Their brother or the family were together. They loved Christ, for Jesus Christ loved them. They were good friends. Everything was fine. They didn't know what was lacking. If you had asked them all, we walk by faith, we got it. They would have sworn everything is in their life is spiritually fine. Then Lazarus dies. Now we take a check. Now Martha is ready for the journey. Something precious must die, illustrated by Lazarus' death. Then you will find out if you're walking by faith or by sight. Then you'll find out. In the spiritual realm, everything's fine as long as you get to confess your sins or repent or feel sorry or do something for God. What if that's taken away from you? Is trusting Him going to be enough? Or do you still have to do? So that's the crisis of faith. Whatever you're doing for God has to die. You've got to let it go. Then you'll learn to walk by faith. Then you'll learn just to trust Him. But as long as I can hold on to my doing something, as long as I hold on to what I have to do, no matter how small it may be, like maybe confession or repentance, or how big it may be, like you got to go to the church and you got to do this with the priest, or you got to do that, or you got to go sit out for 5 years, whatever it may be, big, little, large, small, whatever it is, what happens when that dies? Is faith enough for you? Is just trusting Him going to be enough? Martha's on a great journey, people. She didn't know where she was. She thought everything was fine. People, that's what I'm trying to say in Job. We'll see this. I dare say 8% of pastors, if not 99.9% of the pastors, will tell you Job is a wonderful Christian. And in verse 1, he's just the greatest person on earth. Job is so far away from truth in chapter 1, verse 1, that it boggles the mind how far away he was. He wasn't a sinner, and he wasn't damning God, and he wasn't honky-tonking, and he wasn't adulterating on his wife. He was adulterating, that isn't even a word. Committing adultery against his wife. He wasn't doing it. I was trying to keep the participles. And it wasn't working. He wasn't doing all of that, but he wasn't even close. But if you had to ask anybody, you'd ask Job. Ask Job's three friends. Oh, Job, man, yeah, he's great. So I'll go over to Job and pray. Go over to Job's and pray and have a Christian party and all. He wasn't even close. But he didn't know it. He didn't know it. He was walking by sight and he didn't know it. Until it's taken away. Until it's all shattered. Until God isn't playing by the rules. He had God all figured out the way God ought to be. And boy, when you got God figured out and God doesn't do what you want, that's when you're going to have real trouble with God. Real trouble with God. Got to make this journey to find out what God is like. So you find out if you're walking by faith or by sight. And there are so many Christians walking by sight who would claim they're walking by faith, but James would say your faith is dead. Make it clear. Change in circumstances. Please get this. You know this, but this is not profound. Change in circumstances will comfort. Won't they? They will comfort. It will give encouragement. It will make you feel good. Make no doubt about that. Let's don't even kid ourselves as to say they wouldn't. Change in circumstances, boy, that comforts immediately if it's the right change. Change in circumstance brings comfort. Everything's fine now. Everything, my little home with the white fence is all back intact now. The dog's where he belongs and everything. It's just nice now. It's like taking a pain pill, a drug. It's like taking a drug for your depression. It'll help. Make no doubt about it. Drugs will do it. And once you and the doctor work it all out, you can just fly right there at that level. And no matter what happens in life, you can remain constant. Now, you fool around with those drugs, and this happens. So, make no doubt about it. Drugs will do it. Ah, but they work. Like, that's the objective? That's the objective? For the Christian? No, people. The drug will take care of the pain and this type of thing. It will comfort. This is not the comfort. The hope that you don't desire. This is not the comfort God desires for you to experience. This is a spiritual journey of the crisis of faith. He desires for us to reach a point where you're comforted by trusting Him. That's where you want to get. You reach a point where your comfort is not in a change of circumstances. You reach a point where you're comforted and encouraged and can face the day, not because of circumstances that change, but because of your faith relationship with Him. It's so real. It's comfort to that day. That's where God wants to take us, people. Remember what faith, among many things, what faith, one of the things that faith is. This will help you. Faith is the most intimate word between Creator and creation. Now, between humans, our key word is love. That's the main relationship between two human beings. Even two men. It's love. Father, son, brothers, friends, life. Love is our human communication. Creator and Creator, what brings us together? Faith. Faith. Here's the creation. That's you. That's me. Here's God's hand. What brings us is when we just trust Him. It's an intimate word. And that's where God wants to bring you. He doesn't want you to just praise and thank Him because He did a miracle. Because He can bring back Lazarus. Because He can change your circumstances. Because He can do this. Because He can do that. He's sugar daddy. Every one of you know what a sugar daddy is. You're not stupid. Love sugar daddy. I need a new fur. I need a new car. I need a new this. I need a new that. Ensure your life's happy. You just keep getting it. See? That's not what God wants. God wants you just to walk by faith and trust Him. Adverse circumstances, characterized by death. And death is important in our study because of this thing about crisis of faith, something has to die. But it can be death, loss, hurt, finance, romance, we can just go on and on and on. They come into our lives to give us an opportunity to find out whether we're going to walk by faith or not. Is that what you're going to do or not? Then walk by fear, uncertainty, anger, resentment. Or just maybe some people don't even go through those things that I just said. They just go through, give up. Just give up. I go through life. Get up in the morning, go to work, come back. And no enthusiasm, no nothing, just I make it through this day. And you know, boy, I wish the rapture would come. Because the rapture will get me out of this. People, the rapture is not designed to get Christians out of trouble. That's what faith is designed for. But there are a lot of Christians who, and I'm sorry for them, they're just living their life. I just go through the motions. I don't expect anything. Just go through the life. Okay. Verse 24, Martha's response. Now, remember verse 23. Your brother shall rise again. Now, here comes this woman's response. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Okay. Martha knows doctrine. Like Job, Martha knows what the resurrection, about the resurrection, and she believes it. But she wants more now. Let me give you an important principle. The pressure of death or any disaster is not the desired time to learn truth. Pressure, disaster, is not the desired time to learn some doctrine, to learn some truth. Pressure is not the time to learn it. Pressure is the time to take refuge in it and trust Him. Not learn it, but believe it so that you walk by faith in troubled times. However, this is the only time that many Christians will listen to the truth. Is in time of great turmoil. This is what historically is called historical or crisis evangelism for, we learned it and studied in seminary, crisis evangelism for the unbeliever. It's the only time sometimes unbelievers will listen. There are people who will never hear the gospel, especially in today's society. They'll never hear the gospel because they'll never go to church. But someone they love dies. Call a preacher. Have a funeral. Call a preacher. Many unbelievers will call a preacher. Not call justice of the peace like you can in marriage. But somehow we're going to connect this with God. That's why I told you. And I say it humorously, but I'm very serious. I'd much prefer to do a funeral than a wedding. Nobody listens to the wedding. Bride and groom don't listen. They're just... And people sitting out there, let's get on with the party. Let's get this thing going. Once in a while, there have been a few people shaken at some of my weddings. But that's rare. Funerals, nearly everybody's listening. Even if they don't like what you're saying, they're listening to know they don't like it. You can just stand up as a speaker. And you can look at a funeral. And boy, they might even be looking at you. They're just... being up there in that box. What's he mean by that? They're listening. And some people, like never in church, they're just right at you. What are you saying? What do you mean? What's going to happen to me when I die? Heck with old Bob up there. What about me? What about me? What's going to happen to me? Because they're in there. They're listening. Crisis. It's not the time to really learn the things you need to learn. About death, even. But it's the only time some people will ever learn. It's the only time that they're going to listen. Is at this time. People refuse to listen to truth in normal life conditions. So often God will bring a crisis. And there will be some who will listen. One of the great issues that haunts mankind is why suffering? People, there are so many wonderful reasons why suffering boggles the mind. But you've got to be able to enter the right battle to understand why suffering, what God is doing. So, whether you're listening or whether you're speaking to an unbeliever or believer, people, please listen. Whether you're speaking to an unbeliever or believer, do give them the comfort of biblical truth. Encourage them what to know and to believe. But I just want to give you the principle, the best time to learn biblical truth, Bible doctrine, is in normal course of your life, day in and day out. Get a routine. You come, you sit down, and you listen. You, all right, this is what I got to do. I want to learn. The Spirit's led me here. I want to get this in my soul while relaxed, so that what? You want to learn it while you're relaxed so that you can remain relaxed when the crisis comes. We studied that at the Sunday after 9-1-1. Because it caused a lot of people to watch. We all watched what happened in New York. And, well, what would I do? What would I do in a crisis situation? Well, you're preparing for it every day. You're preparing how you're going to live a crisis every day of your life. And if things get stirred up at the house and you can't find your keys or something and get that, let me tell you how you're going to handle a crisis. We build up for it. Now Martha adds, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Doctrine of the resurrection, which we'll study later. But basically, this is a reference to the resurrection of every born again believer. This is what she and Christ are talking about here. Now let's go through it very quickly. Not the doctrine, but just say. The first resurrection, the first person to be resurrection, we call it the first resurrection, or the first person to be resurrected is Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits. Then, the second group that is going to be resurrected, the second one, are the believers of the church. The believers of the church. That's where you and I are right now. Believers of the church. This will occur at the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured, then all the believers will go up. Christ will come down. The Holy Spirit will take us up into the air. And we will meet him in the air. He will not touch earth. He does not touch earth. Christ never touches planet earth during the church. And so we meet him in the air. Then the Holy Spirit takes us to him. He takes us to God the Father in the third heaven. And that's when the party begins. So that's the second group to be resurrected. Now, there's a third group to be resurrected, believers of the age of Israel, or even better stated, believers of the Old Testament. This will take in Gentiles and Jews. This will take you from Adam all the way up to the point of the beginning of the church. So this whole group of the Old Testament, Jews, Gentiles, all the people in the Old Testament will be resurrected at the second advent. Second advent, when Jesus Christ returns. At the end of the millennium, Jesus Christ will return. So this is going on in that respect. Now, there's one other group to be resurrected, because during the millennium, there will be some believers who will die. So we have millennial believers who will die. Some people think there won't be that many that will die, but there will be those who will die in various ways in the millennium, and they will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. So that is the resurrection of these people. These believers, all the believers have their area of resurrection. It is very important to know what is going to happen to Lazarus. It's not the resurrection. It's very important to know that. In the resurrection, people, when you and I are resurrected, we will receive a body that is no longer subject to death, pain, any of these things. It is not subject to hunger, but the wonderful news for some of us, we get to eat all we want and the body doesn't change. It is such an unbelievable machine, no waste removal, it just burns everything. I mean, it's going to be great. I can't wait. But it will never die again. And so that's resurrection. What is going to happen to Lazarus is resuscitation. He will be brought back, but he will die. Lazarus, don't look for Lazarus around somewhere. He's gone. He's dead. So that's over with. By the way, we're having an interesting study in Tuesday night in Revelation. Actually, we're studying the book of Jude. And we're studying how Satan and Michael are arguing, fighting over the body of Moses. And in that case, Satan was the big body snatcher. And Gabriel had to come, kind of stop him from snatching the body, and all that's going on, and why what is important about the body of Moses, because he's going to come back as a witness in the tribulation period, but there's a whole lot more going on with that. Now, Martha is now, that was a commercial. Now, Martha is now ready to make a giant step spiritually. Remember that what God desires is a personal, intimate fellowship with you. That's why faith, people. That is why faith. If he just gave us everything, it wouldn't be faith. If it was just a matter of learning doctrine and applying it, it wouldn't be no issue of faith. He wants intimacy with us, a relationship with us. He wants it with you, every one of you. God wants this relationship. Why faith? Intimacy between Creator and creation. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, okay, get ready now, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now, what does that mean? That if you and I die before the rapture, you're going to live. Even if you die, you're going to live because you're going to come back in the resurrection. Everyone, verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Now, why does Jesus Christ say, I am the resurrection? Where does that come from in context? Let's see if we can figure this out. In verse 24, Martha's thinking of an event, isn't she? Martha's thinking of an event. I know he will rise again. This is a mistake that a number of believers make today. And Jesus Christ directs her thinking not, listen now, not to an event, but to a person. This is your life, people. Not an event, but a person. Not what you have, don't have. Not what's happened to you when you were a little boy, a little girl. Not what's happening to you now. It's a person. That's what's issue here. Please get this in your soul. Jesus Christ directs her thinking not to an event, but to a person. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Martha, the resurrection is not so much an event as it is a person, and that person is myself. I am. I love that phrase. One of the most wonderful, beautiful phrases in the Bible. One of the most important phrases in the Bible. Because in that phrase, people, if you listen to it, if you listen to I am, is the solution to all the problems of life. All of them. You want a miracle? Here it is. He is the solution to sadness, hurt, depression, fear. I am is the solution, if you believe it. That's what happened to Job. He finally reached the point, I believe it. Here's the solution to fear, worry, grievance, stress, anxiety, and depression. We've already noted so many of these declarations by Jesus Christ. I am the Messiah. We've studied that in John. All these we've studied in John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the Son of Man. I am, all with I am in front of, ego I me. I am eternality. When think of eternity, that's me. I am the door of salvation, and whoever enters is saved. I am the good shepherd. Each one of these declarations are of a person, people, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. It's what He is. It's who He is. Get our mind focused on that. That will keep Him in perfect peace. His mind is what? Stayed on Thee. But the moment you and I take our mind off of that and go to the circumstances of life, boom, we're had. People, you want to experience some joy, sort of happiness in the midst of difficult times? I feel sorry for young people today. It's tough being a young person today. I wouldn't want to be a young person today. Sometimes people say you want to go back. I don't want to go back to a teenager, that's for sure. That's a pits. Things are just, they're just, the things in the cosmic network, Satan's network and the cosmos and the world that just will not leave you alone is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. A number of things to go on. And yet, people, we have the answer right here. The young person would just grab hold. Okay, this has got to be the realm of my reality. This is my reality. Is this person, this being of Jesus Christ, in Him I'm going to have peace. Not in the world. Not in the world. And there's so many adults who are just missing out on enjoying the best years of their life. They live in the temple, not in a person. Now, you have to decide, is that enough? You have to decide, is that enough? Who you are in Christ. And only you can. Want a personal testimony? I'll give you one. What goes on in my mind, the way I drive to come here? But let's just take one. I turn the corner right up here, off of Central, like a lot of you I'm sure do. And I look over and I see a church. 1,000 cars. 100 cars. Hundreds of cars, anyway. And okay, Father, when I'm in the flesh. Okay, Father, well, what's going on? I mean, you know, maybe the preacher's got a good one. I wonder if he sees the whole truth and you've given it to me. And I'm going to go over to this little office building, which we're very appreciative for. I'm going to go to this little office building and what's my life about here, Father? What's this about? Okay, you see what I'm doing? I'm living in the now. Numbers. All these temporal things. The real issue is, are you content with those that I bring you who want to hear the truth that I've given you? Are you content in me and what I do? And that's what has to happen. Sometimes it has to happen from that corner to this building. I have to go through this whole thing that I'm teaching you. It's a reality, people. We have to know somewhere, is who we are in Christ enough? Or do I need more to find happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, these kinds of things? We have to decide. And each individual has to make this journey alone. No one can make it for you. You've got to make it alone. Is who you are in Christ enough? Or do we need other things? Now, Jesus Christ declares to Martha, I am the resurrection. Point one, the resurrection is more than an event. The resurrection is more than an event. It is a person. It is a person. Two, Martha was thinking of an event. Jesus Christ directs her thinking from an event to a person. And that's what I hope the Spirit will do in this. From an event to a person. From your circumstances to a person. From circumstances in your life to a person. A relationship with this person. Three, note carefully the tenderness, the thoughtfulness of Jesus Christ. Note carefully. I know preachers who would embrace Mary or Martha here. I know preachers would embrace her. You know, Martha, you never are going to learn. I remember one time back at your house, and you tried to straighten me out. And I taught you then, I taught you now, and you just don't get it, do you? That's where a lot of Christians are. With their doctrine, they're going to straighten people out. Note the tenderness of the Lord. Note the thoughtfulness of the Lord. In verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha loves her brother Lazarus and is hurt over his death. She's occupied with Lazarus. Then in verse 24, the Lord directed her thinking from her brother to an event. Note how he's going with this now so that you see how the Lord is doing this. He directs her thinking. He knows what's going on in her soul. We can learn from how the Lord is going to handle this. So he takes her from the soul. First of all, he goes to her brother, which is she's occupied with. So he's going to start with where she's occupied with. Goes from the brother. He takes her from the brother to an event. And then what does he do? He goes from the brother to an event, and then what? He takes her to a person. To a person. That is, to himself. How beautiful. He didn't start off with himself. Starts off with Martha. Martha, it's your brother, to an event, and from the event to a person. And this is where you want to get. You don't want to stay here with a person. We'll call the person your circumstances here, to an event, changing of the circumstances, whatever it may be. You don't want to do that. You want to get here. And here's where the real comfort's going to be, in this person of Jesus Christ. So this is the tenderness of Jesus Christ. This is what makes him so profound. From her brother to an event, to resurrection, to a person in verse 25. So Jesus Christ leads Martha in her grief from grieving over her brother, we'll call that the circumstances of your life, to a future event when she will be with her brother again, to a person, the person of Jesus Christ himself who is there now. Here is the wholeness of Martha's life. What a wonderful journey Martha's going through right now before our eyes. And I hope that every one of you have to go through a similar type of journey because it's tough. It's tough going through this journey. I had a father call me. You don't know him, doesn't matter. Another state. His son is in college. He was rather disturbed because his son, who grew up learning Bible and all this, is having a lot of trouble with his relationship with God. what he believes, and all this type of thing, and it really is bothering the father and the mother. I really startled my friend, because the first words out of my mouth, I said, "That's wonderful. I love where your son is." He wasn't too sure about that. I said, "It's a great place. He's now developing his own intimacy with God. What is his view of God? Not what you've given him, but what is his own?" And I said, "You and I are going to pray he makes it. He may not, but if he makes this journey, he's going to have an unshakable faith. It's a great place to be, where you just go through, what do I believe? Not what mom and dad gave me." Now, we got to start there. Don't misunderstand me, parents. But most young people will reach a point at some point in their life. What do I believe? What am I going to deal with this view of my God and all? He's not talking about salvation one. He knows that. But just this whole Christian thing of my life with God and all. And it's really causing him, I mean, some very heavy stuff going on. He describes some things going on with his son. Not sin yet, but just stuff going on and the whole deal in his soul and his mind and his relationship. I said, "It's great. What do? You just pat him on the back and let him know whenever he wants to talk, you're there. Let him know it's not bad. You're not condemning him for it. You're not looking down on him for it. You admire him for going through the struggle himself. And if he needs any information or whatever, you're there. But let him go through this with your encouragement. Don't make him think he's in some kind of evil place with God. Because this is a wonderful place to be. People where Job was. People would have looked at Job and just been appalled. How could this great Christian go through this? People would look at the prodigal son. Oh, this guy, look how horrible he is. Look where he ended up as opposed to the brother who stayed at home. You never know where people are on a journey, people. That's why you pray and not gossip and malign and slander. That's why you pray and encourage one another. You don't know where someone is. But Christ has taken Mary on a very wonderful journey from dwelling on Lazarus, who is dead, to him who gives life. This is powerful stuff. Here's something very important for all of us. Death of those we love, as well as our very own death. Victory over death is not a physical fact that we should find comfort in. Victory over death is a person. It's a person. This is something we learned at the cross, people. Didn't you learn this at the cross? Victory over spiritual death was not a physical fact, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ. In your Christian life, when you're temporally dead in sin, where's the victory over that death? It's a person, not an event. It's a person of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead. Remember the Godhead. It's always in a person. One of the most important things you want to realize, God is doing everything to get us into a personal intimacy with Him. And I'm so sorry, because there are very few Christians who have intimacy with God the Father. That's what all this is about. It's what Christ is going to bring them. So the victory over death is not a physical event, it's a person. It's a person. This is one of the failures of so many who teach a lordship salvation, a change in life faith, a change in life to do, be good and be filled with the Spirit and all. People, it's a person. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Do you trust me? Do you trust the one I send? That's where all of this is taken. Why am I saved? Why are you saved? Because of a person. How do we recover from sin? And why do we recover from sin? Because of a person, the Holy Spirit. This is what the great issue is about. This is what we're finding out here. Now, this is a lesson for the disciples. They're going to have to learn this. It's going to be tough on some of them. This is what Mary must learn. And this is what every believer in the church must learn. Your comfort when you are grieved, listen, in closing, is a person. Not changing circumstances. Not the rapture. Not getting out of here. It's a person. Is that enough for you? Your happiness is a person. Your relief from stress, anxiety, and depression is a person, not a change in circumstances. We often tend to think in resurrection as a physical fact in the future. And people, I do want you to comfort with that. Paul beckons us to do that. But we have to go to the person. That's why in my mother's service and in services I do, I go from the fact of the resurrection, but dwell most of my deal on the person. That's where the comfort's going to be. Because He is, you can have peace. Because who and what He is, not an event. Get your mind off an event. I want to move you to another level. There is a comfort in the knowing of the resurrection. That's why Christ said, He'll rise again. That's wonderful. But I want to take you to the same level the Lord's taken Martha. But let's go beyond even that. It's an event. It's a person. It's a person of Jesus Christ. Your happiness, whatever's going on in your life, it's a person. It's the person of Christ. And because He is, you can have peace, contentment. In any circumstance in life, any loss, anything that's not happening in your life that you would like to happen, you learn to walk by that faith and just say, I trust Him. I have intimacy with Him. He knows, He cares, He loves. And in that, find your stability, your happiness, peace, your comfort. Let's close with singing, Because He Lives. In respect to what just happened with Larry and Brian, we'll sing all three verses, not skip the middle one. This will be our closing prayer. Well, I got a closing prayer for different reasons. So let's sing this and then we'll close in prayer. Was it 3:23? 4:48. I wouldn't even close. 4:48. bowed and eyes closed? Anyone who may have come in and never accepted Christ as Savior by faith, give you that opportunity right now. Just to believe. Nothing more. Just faith. He does all the work. You receive it by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the journey this morning. Thank you so much for sharing the private conversation between Martha and Jesus Christ with us. We can learn from her journey things that are happening in our own lives and people's lives we know. Pray, Father, you take the things that we've seen this morning, cause your Spirit to cause them to mull around in our thinking, Heavenly Father, come to a fruition that will be peaceful as far as our life is concerned. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.